begin our study in this little epistle written to the church at Philippi by the Apostle Paul. We have, by way of introduction, we've been looking at an overview of this book for the past 2 weeks. And I've told many of you that preachers entitle a series through this book as Rejoice, or Joy Comes in the Morning, or Rejoicing, some sort of theme along that lines. But there's more to this book than just Rejoice in the Lord Always. There's a lot more, and that's why I've entitled this series Prescriptions for Christian Living. Prescriptions for Christian Living. We understand, because of the world that we live in, that sometimes our bodies do not function and do not work the way we want them to, right? We're learning that the older we get, Jerry. If I get that old, I don't know what I'm going to expect, but Jerry says getting old is entertaining. Yes, it is. Entertaining for others who watch you get old. We understand that there are medications that we can take to help us, help our bodies. And I know some of you are against taking medications, whatever, I don't care. But God has given us some smart people to help us figure out some things that can fix the problems with our bodies. Things like high blood pressure, or high cholesterol, or irregular heartbeats. There are prescriptions, there are medications that we can help our bodies function more normally, and medications, despite some of the side effects, and if you listen to some of the commercials of these medications, you'll be shocked at some of the side effects. How can an antidepressant have the side effect of increased thoughts of suicide? How is that possible? But despite some of the side effects, prescriptions or herbal supplements that you may take can be helpful for you. And we understand this in this day and time where, according to one statistic, a quarter of many people's income is spent on medicine. A fourth. And there is some medicine that we can take to help our Christian life as well. And in this book, Paul has prescribed some of those for the believers. Over the course of the past few weeks, I've shared some of those with you. Heavenly perspective is one medication. Unity, humility, contentment, joy, vigilance, determination, resolution, prayer. There's an intentional focus. Philippians 4:8 says, meditate on the things that are pure and holy. And so here we go. As we begin to dive into this book where Paul says, I want you guys to grow. I want you to mature. I want your Christian life to be healthy. But Paul doesn't appeal to them as a doctor giving orders. Look at the first few verses with me. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There, to all the saints. There's a phrase that we throw around in Christian world, the fellowship of the saints. Paul appeals to them as one of them. There is a common bond that we have because Christ has redeemed us and bought us with His blood, and we enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And I'll tell you that one of the most misunderstood words in the Christian language is the word saint. As usual, culture has hijacked the word for its own personal pleasure and made it something that doesn't mean. Google's definition of the word saint is far different from the New Testament's definition of the word saint. Google says that a saint is a person who is officially recognized, especially by the canonization, as being entitled to public veneration and capable of interceding for people on the earth. or a person who's died and gone to heaven. So by that definition, you're not a saint, I'm not a saint. By that definition, I'm an ain't and you're an ain't. But according to the New Testament, those who are redeemed by Christ are called saints. Amen. We have a bond, we have a fellowship with one another that is enjoyed because of our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul is led to appeal to these people, to give them these prescriptions for their Christian life. The definition of saint can be seen right here in chapter 1, verse 6. Look at it with me. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a saint. Someone whom God has begun a good work in, and someone whom God will complete that work until the consummation day of our salvation when Jesus returns to this earth for his bride. That's a saint. And Paul says there is fellowship among the saints, and there is a common bond that we have in Christ Jesus. We don't come to this building because we're the Moose Lodge. We come because Christ has redeemed his people, set us apart, called us out. We're the ecclesia. That is his introduction. And if we might consider what mindset Paul has as he begins to pen this letter to the Philippians, the memories of this church. There was an older couple that was having trouble remembering common day-to-day things, and they both decided they would start writing down the request of the other to help them remember that. And one evening, the wife asked the husband if he'd like anything. He said, yes, as a matter of fact, I'd like a large ice cream sundae with vanilla ice cream, whipped cream, and a cherry on top. And she started off for the kitchen, and the husband shouted, aren't you going to write that down? You might forget. She said, don't be silly. I'm going to fix it right now. I won't forget. After she was gone for some time, when she finally returned, she set down in front of him a large plate of hash brown, eggs, bacon, and a glass of orange juice. And he took a look at it and he said, I knew you should have written it down. You forgot the toast. So, memory is an amazing thing, isn't it? It allows you to recall events that occurred moments or even years ago. It allows you to remember people who've passed on into eternity. And as Paul sits down to write this letter, I just wonder if his mind went back to Acts 16. Would you turn over there with me? Acts chapter 16 is the story of the beginning of the church at Philippi. There are times when memory can fail you. Disease, age, time, all seem to dilute memory. There may come a day when memory fails you altogether. But in this passage, Paul is dealing with the issues of memories. He says, I thank God for my remembrance of you. He gives credence to this love and affection that God puts in us for other believers. He gives voice to some of the things that he remembers. He's in jail right now, right? He's writing the book of Philippians. He's in jail with kind of uncertain future and perhaps things back to these. He thinks back to these people and a smile comes across his face because of their faithfulness and their love for him. And as Paul puts his thoughts on paper in this book, he reminisces on his relationship. And he comes to the time where he was prevented from going where he wanted to go. In Acts 16, would you look at verse 11? Therefore, Luke says, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. And there's a certain woman named Lydia. And Lydia heard us. Paul thinks about the past, a common salvation. And in verse 1, Paul addresses his letter to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippians. In verse 2, Paul mentions God our Father. We have a common salvation. We have a common bond because Christ has saved us. Me and you. And perhaps as Paul begins to write this letter, he's drawn back to think about the church in its beginnings. Think about Lydia on the riverside that day. He recalls his own salvation on the road to Damascus. Remember, he's headed to Damascus to put Christians in jail. God saves him. And he remembers the events that led him to Philippi. And Lydia had to hold a special place in Paul's heart. The first convert in a new town. Especially if you read in Acts 16, in a town where the Holy Spirit has uniquely directed Paul and Silas there. Lydia, just a woman who went customarily to prayer. Customarily to seek after God. That's what prayer is, right? It was her custom. It was her habit to go and seek after God. And God answers her prayer by sending the Apostle Paul, the great Superman Christian, right? What a tremendous and fantastic blessing. Can you remember the first person you led to Christ? Can you remember the first person you shared the gospel with in an effort to invite them to the kingdom life? I do mine. It was in a KFC restaurant. Of course it was, right? Or a Krispy Kreme donut shop, one or the other. But no, it was Kentucky Fried Chicken. This girl had called me in, and I went and met with her, and I led her to Christ right there in Kentucky Fried Chicken, the holiest of holy restaurants. And then look at verse 14, Acts 16. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Stay with me, Paul. I bet if Paul came to Smith Valley, I bet a lot of us would say, "Hey, stay at my house, would you? Come stay with me. Stay in my home." And then maybe Paul's mind goes to that little girl who is demon-possessed and she follows them around to the point of trying to hinder their ministry. And you know the story probably. Paul casts the demon out. Her owners get mad at Paul and Silas. And they're thrown in jail. I'm sure that Paul remembers that circumstance. Look at verse 25. But at what time? Some of you people go to bed 6 o'clock in the evening, don't you? Yeah. Paul's awake at midnight. And what's Paul doing at midnight? He's singing. He's singing. At midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains are loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And then he called for a light and ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh my goodness. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food. It was breakfast time by then. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And thus begins the church at Philippi. Lydia, a jailer, and we have a church. What an amazing story. All of these memories fill Paul's heart with thanksgiving and joy, as he says in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. Take a moment to remember your salvation, all the saved, all the godly people that the God had placed in your life. Where would you be without them? It is the fellowship of the saints that makes this life rich. Take a moment. Look around you. Consider the saved people that God has surrounded you with right now. Remember that all redeemed share a common salvation. But they also share a common service. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul refers to himself as a servant. You know the word, don't you? Doulos. Doulos. Slave. It means devoted to one another to the disregard of one's own interest. It's a common word in the New Testament. The word devoted to the believer in the New Testament. We're called sheep as Christians. We're called sons, adopted. But the most common word for Christian in the New Testament is slave. Did you know that? Slave. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Paul says, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And so in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul mentions those who are his true companions and those who labored with him in the gospel. The believers in Philippi were co-laborers with Paul, the apostle. They stood shoulder to shoulder with him through thick and thin. They supported him. They labored with him. They helped him as he carried out the Lord's will in his life. And there is this reminder of the fellowship of the saints that we also need to remember those who have labored with us through the years. Think of all those who've served the Lord with you. Those who have served in Vacation Bible School. Those who have served every week in Sunday morning Bible study. Or mission trips. Or sometimes you just go to lunch with them. This has become a reality for me as we've labored building my parents' house. I can't raise my arms up above my head right now because we put drywall up. My neck hurts. The outward body is perishing, right? But my mind goes back to many, many people who have contributed to this project. And I think about working on that building over there. David's in the back. I think we had the permit open for like 9 years. And we labored weekly, but we labored together. And there was unity in that. There's something about working together for God's cause. And that's what Paul is saying. We have this fellowship in the saints because God's put us in a common salvation, but also we have a common service. We want to see people come to know Christ. We have the same goal. And think of all the precious saints who've prayed for me, who've supported me, who have stood by me, who have encouraged me as I've tried to serve the Lord faithfully. I owe everything I have to the Lord and to His people. The prayer warriors and those who have blessed my life by their love and their care and their support. Even now, there is a man who prays for me every Sunday when I preach. You don't know his name? He doesn't live in this state. But he goes to his prayer closet and he prays for the ministry in Smith Valley. He is my fellow servant. There is fellowship among the saints because of our common service. Because of our common goal of trying to witness and bring truth to the deceived world. He thinks about the past and he thanks God for the remembrance of these saints because they have a common salvation and a common service. Secondly, he has memories of the present. Go to Acts 16, look at verse 40. This is in my notes somewhere, but I guess it comes up here. Acts 16, verse 40. They went out of prison and they went back to whose house? Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, some would read that as Paul and Silas encouraged the brethren, and some would read that as the brethren encouraged Paul and Silas. Which is the answer? Yes. There is encouragement when we come together. Don't miss that. Pajama church is not church. It's not the fellowship of the saints. There is encouragement when we come together. And he remembers this love. There was a special bond between Paul and the Philippian Christians. These people are dear to Paul's heart. They share a love that's not found in the world. They share a Christ-like spiritual love that transcends all things. And what is it about? Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you why this love is so unique and so special. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in what? The gospel. The love that God puts in us for each other comes from our love for the gospel. And our love to see other people respond to the gospel corporately. You and I have that. We are not a religious organization of a group of people. There is a fellowship among the saints. I hurt when you hurt. I rejoice when you rejoice. We serve together. I'm thinking about those of our church who went out of their way yesterday to minister to a family in need. We did that together. I might have been the one in the pulpit sharing the message of the gospel, but this church family made that possible. I think that's what Paul is getting at in verse 5, the fellowship of the gospel. His ministry would be greatly hindered without their help, as would mine without yours. But that is the kind of love that should mark the people of God. Those who are truly saved love those who are saved with the love that God has put in their hearts. That makes us different than the Masons or the Moose Lodge. And thank God, even those who go down to the CG to have a beer together. We're different. That love, that bond is different. There is a unity among God's people that is not marked by any earthly imagination of love, but only a love that can be explained by God putting hearts together. And you know what? We tend to isolate ourselves from that love. Because of sin in our life. Because of hurt. We pull away. We shy away. And we'll go hang out with those who say they love us, but they don't really love us. We have God's love in our hearts. That's the fellowship of the saints. I thank God for His inexplicable, undeniable love that He places in the hearts of all His people. Thank God for that love in others for me, and thank God for that love in me for others. The world does not possess that same kind of love the believer possesses. In the world, love is about sex, it's about self-gratification, it's about what I can get out of the relationship. But for the people of God, love is about what we share in Christ Jesus. Love is about Him. It's about what He's done in our lives. We have people come to this church who've been coming to this church who don't belong to this church. They're not members of this church, but they belong to God's church. And God's put that love in our hearts for them. It's an uncommon love that unites us. And then there's an uncommon labor. Paul thinks about special people. He reflects on the way they've served and blessed and helped him. He remembers the labors of these precious people. They had prayed for him. That's chapter 1, verse 19. They sent Epaphroditus to him to minister to Paul in prison. That's chapter 2. They given sacrificially to support Paul's ministry. That's chapter 4. Something that other churches hadn't done. And Paul remembered all these things, and he was grateful. That same level of gratitude should fill the hearts of God's people. We would be, where would we be without those people who've served with us in the ministry? I remember the ministry of those who witnessed to me and prayed for me before I was saved. I'm grateful for the love and the prayers and support of people like Dave Nelson and Roy Turbyfield, Bill Dries, Pastor Tommy Huddleston. Faithful people who poured into my life. I'm grateful that you put up with me when the preaching was bad. I go back and listen to some of my sermons and I'm like, man, I can't believe God used that. I'm grateful to those who serve here. Thank you for what you do in this church. I appreciate those who work in the children's ministry, in the ladies' ministry, in the music ministry. I appreciate those who clean the church, maintain these grounds. I appreciate those who work behind the scenes doing things that others don't want to do. But they do it for the purpose of the gospel. That's an uncommon labor. Our Sunday school teachers, our elders, I appreciate those who give. I appreciate those who pray, both publicly and privately. I appreciate those who labor. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. The church is greater than any one person. The church is greater than a few who think they run things. The church needs everyone doing what they have been gifted and called to do to serve in the community where God has placed us. Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms. You remember that? Gideon needed the 300. This is where we live right now, in the fellowship of the saints. These are memories of the present, and so Paul has memories of the past and the present, but also, and thirdly and lastly, he has memories of the positive. When you read the book of Philippians, read the book of Galatians, and all you hear is negative stuff. But when you read the book of Philippians, Paul loves these people, and he is just congratulating the positives in their life. There's one negative in chapter 4, verse 2. And it pertains to two women who are not getting along in the church. And that's what he addresses. But everything else that Paul has to say to this church is positive in nature. Now, was the church in Philippi perfect? No. They were not. Well, I've already told you that the past 2 weeks. It's the same as any other church made up of redeemed sinners. There were gossips there. There were troublemakers there. There were people who said the wrong things at the wrong time. There were people who did the wrong things. There were people with bad attitudes. There were people of every kind of personality conflicts. Listen, I've been in church all my life, even 9 months before I was born. What I've learned is that churches who have people have problems. Did you know that? People are problems. If the church didn't have people, we wouldn't have any problems. But Paul loved these people. And he didn't just tell them, you're bad, 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 bad. And we can have a tendency to do that as believers. We need to celebrate the spiritual growth happening in people's lives. We need to think about the love and the support that people in this church give and rejoice in that. These people were praying for Paul. They're witnessing. They're sharing the gospel. They were working. They're giving sacrificially. Many, many good things that they're doing. And Paul chose to see those good things and celebrate with them. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. This is an incredible, incredible statement. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your service and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, if I'm in jail because I have preached the gospel to you and you guys are preaching the gospel and we're both suffering persecution, I'm good with that. Look at verse 18. For the same reason, you also be glad and you rejoice with me. That is the fellowship of the saints. I don't know what persecution is coming to the church. I know that there is persecution coming to the church. But listen, if I go to jail because we're here, I rejoice. Some of you know this, some of you might not, but during COVID and all the government shutdowns and all that kind of stuff, when we were told we couldn't meet and we couldn't sing and we couldn't do that, and we had a pecking list of who was going to jail first. He was number one. He was number two. There's number three. There's number four. And I was the last one. That's the joy of the fellowship of the saints. And I had people that were coming to me and said, if you go to jail, I'll be in the cell next to you. We'll be singing at midnight. That's the fellowship of the saints. Paul says, I'm okay with sacrificing on your behalf because we have that fellowship that the world doesn't know and the world doesn't understand. We have that love that the world doesn't know and the world doesn't understand. I'm going to rejoice on your behalf, and I know that you're going to rejoice on mine. It's real easy to be negative, isn't it? It's real easy to complain. That comes right after. Do all things without complaining, without grumbling. Paul says, hey, I rejoice. If I'm being sacrificed on your behalf, I'm rejoicing. I'm good with that. When I love you like I should, I will not zero in on your negatives. I will remember that I have many minuses in my life too. If I really love you like I ought to, I will pray for you. When I see something I don't like in your life, I'll pray for you. I won't put you down. I won't look down on you. When I love you like I should, I will be able to look past the negatives and see the positives. People are good at seeing the negatives. Negatives create news. What do you see when you look at your church family? Are you prone to see the things that you just don't like? Do you focus on the negative? Are you one of those people who rarely have a good word to say about anything or anyone? Are you one of the folks who's always finding fault? If that's you, there's a problem in your life. Are you the kind of person who can find good in others despite their bad? They do wrong and you forgive them. They hurt you and you let it roll off. They don't like it that you do things differently. Lest we misunderstand, though, love never turns a blind eye to sin. That's imperative. Love calls sin out. If we love each other, we need to be honest with each other. That's the fellowship of the saints. There's usually a negative connotation that comes with calling sin out in another person's life. And it shouldn't be. It should be, I love you, and I want to help you. I want to help you grow. That is the fellowship of the saints. Look at verse 3, Philippians 1. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Can you say that about your church family? You have been a blessing to me. You have been an encouragement to me. Because we serve together, we're saved together. We have this uncommon love and we have this uncommon labor that the world looks at and goes, those people are weird. You're right. We are weird. But we're weird together. Ryan's phrase, we're in it together. That's the fellowship of the saints. And that's how Paul begins his letter. He doesn't just say, hey, take two of these and call me in the morning. Paul says, I'm one of you. I'm coming alongside of you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to serve with you. I want to love with you. And that's the message that the church needs to hear today. It's not, the church isn't about one guy. I promise you. It's about all of us doing what God has called us to do and gifted us to do. Serving together. Father, I just pray as I look through this congregation, I see many empty seats and many empty chairs. I pray that you would restore a spirit of unity in this body. God, that you would bring us together. Not just because of our salvation and our love for one another, but our love for others to come into the kingdom. That you would grow us spiritually so that we could minister to this world effectively. Lord, I look around this congregation. I see faces that I love and they love me. And God, we care for one another as we labor together. I pray that you would strengthen this body with the fellowship of the saints that Paul has for this church at Philippi. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor belongs to Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. And we ask that in His name. Amen.